Father, again, we thank you that you've gathered us here this morning. We continue to ask for your presence to be with us. Lord, speak to us this morning through your word. May the words on these pages just come alive and jump into our soul and our spirit. Your word says that it is sharper than a double-edged sword. And so, Lord, we just pray that your word would really speak to us today and do the surgery that it needs to do. Speak through me, Lord. May every word that comes out of my mouth be directly from you. And may it touch ears just the way that they need to hear it. And as always, we take authority over this room. We command any other spirit in this room to get out in the name of Jesus. Any spirit that would cause doubt, we command it to get out in the name of Jesus. Any spirit that would cause confusion, we command it to get out in the name of Jesus. Any spirit that would cause a distraction, we cause it to get out. We command it to get out in the name of Jesus. Amen. Only the Holy Spirit may speak and have its way in this place. Holy Spirit, we just invite you to come and to speak and to minister to each one of us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, again, turn to Deuteronomy 6, and we're going to start a new series called Be Deliberate. And each week we're going to look at a different thing. I got this slide here I want to show you. I just Googled the word be deliberate, and this was one of the first ones that came up, and I thought, well, that's pretty cool. It's an adjective, and the definition is done consciously and intentionally. I think that's good, and that's what we're going to focus on in this series. Over the next several weeks, we're going to look at a lot of different aspects of our spiritual life and how we can be deliberate and how we can consciously and intentionally take strides to grow and to improve and to change and to develop our spiritual life. You know, this time of year, so often we make New Year's resolutions. But the reality is, you know, I've lived long enough to have seen a few years go by, and we often make New Year's resolutions, and they're really nothing more than wishful thinking. Gosh, I hope I lose some weight. But the reality is, we sit on the couch while we're hoping to lose some weight. And we finish the last of the Christmas cookies. Hooray, all the Christmas cookies in my house are finally gone. And then my wife baked more yesterday. But we have to be deliberate, right? If we're going to lose weight, you have to join a gym and you actually have to go. You have to get up, you have to get off the couch and go. My wife and I had an epic fail this fall. It was the beginning of October. She's like, you know, we really need to join a gym, honey. We're getting out of shape. You know, we really... I am. So I'm getting ready to go out of town on a trip, and she's like, honey, I think we should join a gym. Our son Stephen told us that Planet Fitness has this great deal, and so we should join you. What do you think? I'm like, yeah, that's fine. I got to get to the airport. See ya. And so I'm thinking, yeah, okay. And so she joined the gym, and she signed up. I don't know, it's $10 a month or whatever. By the end of November, we realized we hadn't gone once. We hadn't even gone in to pick up our gym membership card yet. And so we called them and said, we need to cancel. And they said, well, you have to come in to cancel. I'm like, well, ma'am, can you appreciate the irony in the fact that we're canceling because we haven't been in over 2 months, and yet you tell me I have to come in to cancel? She says, yes. Do you see our lack of deliberateness? I had a gym membership for almost 3 months and never made it in once. I'm still out of shape. Well, it can be the same with our spiritual lives, can it? We often wish that we would get closer to God, but we sit on the couch and we surf the internet and we flip the channels and wonder why we're not any closer to God. We have to have a deliberate spiritual plan. And so that's what we're going to do over the next several weeks, is we're going to look at various aspects of our spiritual life and begin to develop a plan to be deliberate. And so I want to focus in today on Deuteronomy 6, and this will kick off this series. We're going to start right in verse 1. Let me begin to read it to you. Deuteronomy 6, verse 1. These are the commands, decrees, and laws of the Lord your God, directed to me to teach you to observe in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess, so that you, your children, and their children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live, by keeping all his decrees and commands that I give you, so that you may enjoy long life. Hear, O Israel, and be careful to obey, so that it may go well with you, and that you may increase greatly in a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your fathers, promised you. Hear, O Israel, the Lord, our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. These commandments that I give to you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road and when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the doorframes of your houses and on your gates. When the Lord your God brings you into the land he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you a land with large, flourishing cities you did not build, houses filled with all kinds of good things you did not provide, wells you did not dig, and vineyards and olive groves you did not plant. And when you eat and are satisfied, be careful that you do not forget the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. Fear the Lord your God, serve him only, and take your oaths in his name. Do not follow other gods, the gods of the peoples around you, for the Lord your God is among you. He is a jealous God, and his anger will burn against you, and he will destroy you from the face of the land. We'll stop there. So previously, God had given Moses the Ten Commandments. And then in chapter 5, right before where we're looking at here in Deuteronomy, Moses begins to remind the people of these commandments. They're about to go through a big transition in their life of wandering. And so he begins to remind them of these commands. Verse 2, he makes this beautiful statement about reminding them the commands and saying, look, when you follow his ways, it's going to go really well for you. It's going to go really well for your children. It's going to go really well for your children's children. He paints this glorious picture of life is going to be good and it's going to go well for your children if you remember the commands, if you follow the ways of the Lord. Then in verse 3, he says, hear, O Israel, and be careful to obey so that it may go well with you and that you may increase greatly in a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your fathers, promised you. So again, he's reminding them of the commands, but now he introduces another concept. He introduces this idea of a land flowing with milk and honey. But there's a catch. Because the reason he's introducing it, and we'll see this as we go on, he's introducing it for two reasons. It's a blessing, and it's a temptation. God is going to lead them into this land, and it's going to be abundant, and it's going to be fruitful, and they've done nothing to bring this about, so it's a blessing, but it will also serve as a temptation. And if they give in to that temptation, and they begin to do the things that he has spoken against doing, they take their eyes off of God and they lose sight of him. And then when they lose sight of him, they lose his favor. And when they lose his favor, the blessing becomes a curse. And so he's warning them, follow the ways, follow these commands as you come into this new land. And we're going to come back to this. He comes back to this concept in verse 10, and so I'm going to come back to this again when we get to it in verse 10. Then in verse 4, he says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Makes for really bad English when you try to translate it. But what he is saying is, you're about to enter the land with many small gods, but remember, there's only one. There's only one God. There's only one Lord. And this still holds true for us today, doesn't it? Now, the land that they were living in had gods like Baal, Asherah. And they would serve these gods. They would build the Asherah poles, and they would make sacrifices to Baal. Remember the story of Elijah when he tormented the god Baal. The god of Baal was supposed to be the god of rain. So Elijah prayed that there would be a drought, and there was a 3-year drought. So there's all these other gods in this land. But in the days that we live in, are there not just as many small g gods? Things that we put our eyes on, things that we give attention to, things that we serve and give our heart over to. Now, of course, we can say, oh, well, I haven't built any Asherah poles in my backyard. I watched television for 37 hours last week, but I didn't worship Baal. Verse 5, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. I love this verse. It's so fundamental, and Jesus quotes this verse several times, but it's like all of the commands of God, it's like everything that God has told the people boiled down into one little thing. And then Jesus adds, love your neighbor as yourself. But this verse is so important that I'm going to leave it right there, and I'm going to come back in a couple weeks, and I'm going to spend a whole message just on this verse, because there's a lot going on in this verse. So I'll leave it for today. Verse 6, these commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. They're to be upon your hearts. Now, the word heart is a really good way to translate this, but the Hebrew concept is inner man. They had this understanding of this inner part. We usually say heart, but it was like a bigger concept for the Hebrews, like this inner part of ourself. The word is to be, the commandments are to be in that inner part of us. But this is where we begin to see this idea of being deliberate. In fact, it was as I was looking at this passage and thinking about this passage several months ago that I got the whole idea for this Be Deliberate series to kick off the new year. Because it's here that we begin to really get this sense of being deliberate. Now, notice it says upon your heart, not your head. This isn't head knowledge. I think when something is head knowledge, it's easy to not obey. We can argue with it. We can reason with it. And then we don't obey. But when it's upon our inner man, our inner woman, we're compelled to obey. It's become a part of who we are. It's settled so deep in us that we can't resist it anymore. And so he says to have the word and the commands of God settled deeply in that inner part of us so that we'll obey it. Verse 7, impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road and when you lie down and when you get up. Wow, does that speak of being deliberate or what? That's being deliberate. And it's having a plan. What he's beginning to do here, Moses is beginning to give us a plan. Impress them on your children. He comes back to this idea of teaching children, which he mentioned in verse 2. The NASB translation says, you shall teach them diligently to your sons. Teach them diligently. That's really being deliberate, isn't it? And it's not just for the benefit of our children, is it? Because when we teach them diligently to our children, it becomes deeper in our own heart. You can't teach something to someone else, and you can't convince them until you've been convinced yourself. That's why drive-by Sunday schoolings don't work. You guys aren't familiar with the concept of drive-by Sunday schoolings? My wife and I used to serve years ago. We served at a church where that was a thing. We weren't the pastors there. We just served as leaders. People would drive up to the front of the church, drop off their children, and they would drive off. We called them drive-by Sunday schoolings. They expected us to teach their children, but they weren't. They weren't even attending church. That's not what he is saying here in verse 7. Impress them on your children within the context of family. Be so convinced of the commands of God that you can instill them into your children in every way. It's not sitting down and like, doing a lesson, per se, but it's like living these commands in a way where your children are convinced. Our children have zero fear of demons because we've done so much ministry with deliverance. They're convinced that Jesus wins. The verse continues, it says, talk about them when you sit at home, and when you walk along the road, and when you lie down, and when you get up. What does he says talk about them. Talk about what? The commands of God. The word of God. Where? Pretty much all the time. Compare that with how much time we spend in idle chatter. We get together and talk about nothing. Hey, how's it going? Man, it sure is cold out. How about them Chicago Bears, man? They really messed it up this year, didn't they? What do you think is going to happen when Trump takes office? Hey, did you hear the news about the shooting in Florida? But do we ever get together to say, hey, let's talk about Jesus. Let's talk about how amazing he is. Let's talk about the things that he's doing in my life. Let's talk about the way that I've seen him impacting people. No, we don't want to do that because then we'll seem like we're some sort of religious zealots or something. Right? But this is what Moses is saying. Your plan to be delivered is to talk about the commands of God all the time. At home, when you go to work, when you walk, when you lie down, when you get up. Now, during the time period, that Moses is speaking here, of course, there were very, very, very few copies, written copies of the word. It was what we call an oral tradition. If you were a Jewish boy, by the time you reached the age of 12, you had the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, memorized. Think about that. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Those are long, complicated books. By the age 12, you had them memorized. You couldn't come into the temple until you could recite all five books. Yeah, wow. So they didn't have written copies. There was a written copy in the temple that was written in the old form of Hebrew where it didn't have vowels or spaces between the words. So only the priest could read it. So they would repeat it over and over. So the Bible, the Word of God, the Torah, was always in them. But now we live in a day and age where I probably have 10 Bibles in my office, maybe more. We all have a cell phone on us that's got the Bible in it, probably. And yet we know a fraction of that compared to what they did. So having this so readily accessible and so easy access has actually maybe hurt us more than it's helped us, because we haven't internalized it. We haven't put it upon our heart. And so part of our plan to be deliberate is to take what we now have so easily available as the written word and put it upon our heart so that it transforms us. Verse 8, tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them. Bind them on your foreheads. It now moves to a really tangible sense of being delivered. Put it upon your heart seems a little nebulous. Like, all right, how do I do that? This gets really specific. Tie them as symbols on your hands. It was common during this time period among other religions of that era for people to wear amulets. We're not as familiar with that here, but when I travel to Africa, the Muslims still wear amulets. We see that all the time. The women wear them around the waist, the men wear them around the wrist. It's a visible sign. It's a daily reminder of what they believe. Even armbands and wristbands were very common in the Syro-Palestinian era of when Moses is talking here. But these were deliberate acts. Now, of course, all of these amulets and these other things were pagan symbols. But Moses is saying, be that deliberate. Redeem what you see the world doing in a way that is deliberate so that you will stay close to God. The closest thing that I can come to today is, remember, oh, was it a decade ago or two decades ago, the WWJD bracelets were so common? Like if you were a Christian, you had to have the WWJD bracelet. And that was kind of good because it was a reminder. You could look at that and you could remember how you were supposed to act. Now, of course, the world looked at us and went, you're wearing the bracelet, but you don't act like it. Or you remember the cartoon? Like, when I was a kid, I grew up on the early days of cartoons, and they would tie a string on their finger to remember something. That's the concept. That's what Moses is talking about here. Like, be that deliberate. I often recommend to people using post-it notes, especially when I meet with people and they're really struggling with identity or they're really struggling with some sort of inner junk, whatever you want to call it. Find the scripture verses that speak to that issue, write them out, and put the post-it notes everywhere. Put them on your bathroom mirror. Put them on the steering wheel in your car. Put them in your cubicle at work. Put them on your refrigerator. Put the post-it notes with the Word of God everywhere so that you're constantly seeing it. Be that deliberate. You know, everybody here's got a cell phone in your pocket, probably. Use that to remind you of the Word of God. Have it pop up and remind you of scriptures all the time. You know, that's one of the things that I so appreciate about Muslims. They're super deliberate. They're super deliberate. Five times a day they pray. In a very, very tangible way. They get out their mat, they get down on their knees, they face a certain direction. I love the deliberateness in that. Be deliberate. Verse 9. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. Now, this is certainly reminiscent of the Passover when they put the blood on the doorposts. But the Passover blood was so that the angel of death would pass over that household, right? Well, the writing of the word of God on the door is to remind us, the ones who live in the house, of God's presence. And it also serves to welcome the presence of God in that house. Remember, I went years ago, there was a family that was in our church. They've moved out of state, but I went and visited their home, and there's that blackboard paint. You can put this paint on your wall, and it makes it like a blackboard. And they had painted blackboard paint like all the way around the top of their kitchen. And then they would write scripture verses on that. I thought, that's really cool. Be that deliberate. Write them on your gates. The gate is out in front of your home where everyone can see it. So when you write it on your gate, it's a public declaration of your faith. And then when we make public declarations of our faith, it causes us to live in a certain deliberate way. Right? I'll just be brutally honest with you. I've never put any kind of a Christian bumper sticker or Christian sign on my van because God has yet to redeem my driving. Thump, thump. But you see, they're saying, write it on your gate so the world sees. But also, when you write it on your gate, you're declaring that as holy ground. When you write the word of God on your gate, you're saying, this is God's territory. And I don't think we do that often enough in our spaces. Wherever I go is God's territory. I can be walking into the darkest places on earth, but if I'm there, it's God's territory now. Right? Same Spirit who raised Christ from the dead is living in me. So wherever I go, it's not God's territory. Well, your home is God's territory. Declare it. Be that deliberate. Verses 10 and 11. When the Lord your God brings you into the land he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you a land with large, flourishing cities that you did not build, houses filled with all kinds of good things you did not provide, wells you did not dig, and vineyards and olive groves you did not plant, then when you eat and are satisfied. He's talking about, okay, do this. Talk about the word of God when you get up and when you lie down and at home and at work and impress it on your children. He's saying all of these things when the Lord your God brings you into this new land. I find this really interesting. They are about to enter the promised land, and it is for this reason that Moses tells them to be deliberate. They have just come through the Exodus, and they've been wandering in the wilderness for years. But now, as they prepare for the promised land, flowing with milk and honey, Moses warns them to be deliberate. Do you see the significance of that? He could have said, hey, we've been wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. We should be deliberate so that we get out of this mess that we're in. No, God is taking us to the place of his promise. We must be deliberate when we get there. Why? Why is he saying to be deliberate when they get there? All of the blessings are poised to be a temptation to them. Verse 12. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. All of these deliberate acts that Moses has suggested are all for this purpose. Do not forget the Lord your God when he brings you into this new land. He is the one who did all of these things for you. There is just something about human nature where we love to take credit for that which we didn't do. And we all love to brag, don't we? Any men here ever gone fishing? Right? Come home to your wife, fish was this big. Right? Yeah, and he got away. We saw it under the water, and it was... That's the same concept, because they're going to come into this land flowing with milk and honey, and they're going to look at all of this stuff and go, yep, we did that. Verse 13, fear the Lord your God, serve him only, and take your oath in his name. Now, of course, this fear is reverent fear, holy fear, not the I'm watching Friday the 13th movie kind of fear. Holy, reverent fear. And the result of that fear is that we will serve him only. We are in awe of him that we are not tempted to serve any other thing. The land they're entering has a lot of other small g gods that will bid them, come serve me. And it isn't the same today. We are living in a land with lots of other things, lots of other small g gods that say, come serve me. Your job. Come serve me. You know the big one that I see in the church today, here in the U.S.? Comfort. There's a God of comfort, and it's constantly saying, come serve me. But Moses says, if you want it to go well with you and your children for generations to come, serve the one true God. And remember that he is God. Verse 14, do not follow the other gods, and it's a small g, the gods of the peoples around you. Moses now gets very specific. He's been implying this. He's been building to this the whole text. As you read, he's talking about this. He's building momentum to this verse. Don't serve the gods in the land that I'm taking you. And again, the command has equal force for us today. There are many small g gods today. They just look a little different, but they're just as prevalent. We'll come back to that in a minute. Verse 15. For the Lord your God, who is among you, he is a jealous God, and his anger will burn against you, and he will destroy you from the face of the land. God is always among us. The Lord your God, who is among you, he's always among us. And that's really good news. But he's also a jealous God, which again is really good news. He jealously will protect me when I am following him. But his jealousy can work against me when I go my own way. In our world today, people tend to invent their own theology and then complain that it isn't working. Right? I see that all the time. People invent their own theology and then complain that it isn't working. That's the jealousy of God. If you want to invent your own theology, great, let me know how that's working out for you. I don't even understand why we need to invent our own theology. He gave us a pretty good one. So let's begin to wrap it up with this. What does this mean for us today? What does this passage in Deuteronomy mean for us today? Moses tells these people that he's been leading to be deliberate. He knew the temptations that would come against them as they entered the promised land, and the temptations to look at their newfound wealth and prosperity and to think, I did this, or to simply think, boy, life is good now, isn't it? The temptations to follow the gods of the land. When God didn't meet their expectations to go and to seek after some of the gods that were in that land, isn't that a thing? God doesn't meet our expectations, and so then we go looking elsewhere and we invent our own theology, right? Expectations trip us up a lot. Well, God's going to do this thing for me, and then he doesn't. And then there's like, well, God hates me, or there is no God, or why follow God? But that was always an entirely your expectation of what God was going to do. And so Moses is saying, you're going to enter another land. Be delivered to follow the one true God. Because there's going to be a temptation to be lured toward these other gods. Well, again, that temptation is the same for us. So what's our plan to be delivered? I see two takeaways from this passage. Number one, the word. the Word of God. Be deliberate with the Word of God. Make a plan to read it. Make a plan to memorize it. They didn't have the written word, so they had to be deliberate about memorizing it. But we do have the word, and we're less deliberate. Make a plan. Read it. Get a one-year Bible if you need to, so that there's an organized plan to read through it. And as you read it, remember, it isn't head knowledge. We don't read. See, in our Western mind, we love to gain knowledge. We love to gain wisdom. We love to gain credentials and degrees and understanding. But Moses says, upon your heart. So as you make a plan to read the word, let it settle into your heart. Also, make a plan to understand the word. We don't read it just for the sake of reading. It's not like reading Moby Dick. Right? We're reading it for understanding. We're reading it for transformation. Discipleship is about understanding. What we do in church in America so often is we'll read a verse, and we're like, okay, that's cool. And then we read a verse, we're like, okay, that's cool. And we read a verse, okay, that's cool. But we don't obey. And so with every new verse that we read, we reinforce disobedience. To have it upon your heart, you have to obey what you've read. Because until you've obeyed it, it's not upon your heart. So as you make a plan to read and study, then you have to make a plan to follow and obey. Right? I see this thing all the time. Or I'm having a conversation with somebody, and they'll be like, well, you know, I believe such and such. And these are Christians I'm talking about. I believe such and such. And I'm like, have you read the Bible? Or they'll try to convince me of something, and so I'll get out my Bible, and I'll find a passage, and I'll read it. And they're like, huh, I never knew that. Do you see how important it is to have a plan, to be deliberate, to read and understand the Word? People post stuff on Facebook all the time, and I have to throw my keyboard out the window to keep from replying. Have you read your Bible? And often, these deceptions, these small g gods, are really subtle. These misunderstandings, these things that we think we believe about the kingdom of God, are just really subtly off. Because we've made our theology, we've come to our conclusion by observation of culture rather than understanding of the word. And then number two, the second big takeaway I see from this passage. Don't forget that the Lord your God is one. There is no other God. Don't focus on the blessings. That's what Moses is saying, right? You're going to come into a land flowing with milk and honey. Remember, the Lord your God is one. Don't focus on the blessings. As a society, we love to do this. About 2 weeks ago, as I'm working on this series and this message, I read this article, and I forget who it was by. It wasn't Pew Research, but it was somebody like that. They did a study on declining church attendance. Even among regulars, there's declining church attendance. Someone that used to attend church 3 to 4 times a month now attends church once, 1 or 2 times a month. We see that. Here are the reasons they cited based on their research. Travel, affluence, don't see the need, and this one really got me, church no longer the best show in town. Church attendance is declining because it is very easy for people to travel. Church attendance is declining because we live in a very affluent world, society here. People don't attend church because they don't see the need. Why don't they see the need? Because life is really good. I'm living in a land of milk and honey. People don't go to church because church is no longer the best show in town. Somewhere, we bought into this idea that church is supposed to be performance. And it better be a good one, or I'm going to go to the theater. Now, all of these things, travel, affluence, don't see the need, church is no longer the best show in town, don't they speak of small g gods? We have worshipped the God of we live in a land flowing with milk and honey. We have taken our eyes off of the one true God, and we have focused on the blessings. We have focused on the milk and honey. We have focused on the things that we did not do. You see, when you take your mind off of how affluent you are, when you take your mind off of the money that you have in the bank account, when you take your eyes off of how good entertainment in our culture has become, and you put your mind solely on God, why would you not want to worship Him? We, as a society, have fallen for the very thing Moses told the people of Israel not to fall for when they came into the Promised Land. We live in the Promised Land. But do we still believe that there's one true God? So we must be deliberate about rooting out our small g gods. And this starts with identifying what they may be. Inconvenience? Do we worship the God of inconvenience? This one just came to me this morning as I was reading through this message again. Overload. We worship being overloaded. Because if we weren't worshiping it, we would be ruthlessly rooting out the things that cause us to be overloaded. But we don't come to church because we're wore out. We're overloaded. But it's become a small g god because we're not ruthlessly rooting it out. We kind of like it that way. Other small g gods, prosperity, poverty. There's a poverty god. I am going to work 70 hours a week so that I don't become poor. I'm going to forsake everything else so that I don't become poor. Who's your eye on if you think that? Fear? There's a God of fear. And that can look a lot of different ways. I don't want to be seen as a religious zealot. What if I start going to church and I start getting weird? I don't want to go too often. I don't want to get too close to God. I'm just going to have a little inoculation, a little Jesus inoculation so I don't get sick. But I don't want to go all in. I don't want to be weird. I'm going to give you a softball, an underhand softball. I'm all in for Jesus. Am I weird? Shame. There's a God of shame. I'm not a good enough person, so I'm not going to go to church. There's a lot of people not here today, people of our congregation, who are not here today. They're at home worshiping shame. And I don't say that to shame them. I say that to say we need to root out these things. I don't feel good enough. I don't feel worthy. The enemy is whispering lies in their head. Who's your eye on? Who's your eye on if you can't come to church because you don't think you're good enough? Syncretism. There's a God of syncretism. And that's what Moses was warning when he was saying, "Come, you're coming into this land, flowing with milk and honey, but don't worship the small g gods of that land." He was using the word syncretism, the concept. Don't fall for syncretism. Syncretism is like, okay, yeah, I believe in Jesus, but I'm having a problem that Jesus doesn't seem to be addressing, so I'm going to try New Ageism. I'm going to try something else. You begin to build your little system of faith with things that you pick and choose. That's syncretism. But God is a jealous God. As soon as you add one thing that's not Jesus, his jealousy has turned against you. So we must ruthlessly be deliberate about identifying our small g gods. Now, remember this, and I'm done. When we go to the gym, we don't lose weight after one or two times of working out. There's that commercial where the guy eats one thing of broccoli. He goes, "Ah, I'm good." And the woman lifts the weight one time. The guy does one sit-up, right? It doesn't work that way. If you want to lose weight, you probably have to go to the gym deliberately, real regularly for about 2 months. And then you'll start to see a little bit of weight loss. And you have to significantly change your diet. Before you see any significant weight loss whatsoever, you're going to have to cut minimum 500 calories a day. That's a lot. That's a quarter of your daily intake. But it same holds true spiritually speaking. It is going to take months of having a deliberate spiritual plan before we begin to see a difference. And what happens with weight loss? We lift the weights a couple times. We have one less cookie. We get on the scale. There's no difference. So we're like, "Ah, what's the point? I'm destined to be fat." It'll be the same way with our spiritual life, right? You're going to go home. You're going to get out your Bible. You're going to make a plan. You're going to start to read it. You're going to start to do some other stuff. And a day or two later, a problem, a crisis is going to come up. And you're going to be like, "Ah, what's the point? I'm destined to have small faith." No, you're not. Jesus didn't die on the cross so that you could have small faith. But we have an enemy. And he doesn't want you to be deliberate. He doesn't want you to get closer to Jesus Christ. And so we have to be aware of the enemy's schemes, right? We'll talk about that in future weeks. All right, we're going to head into communion. Take off the soundboard first. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and he broke it. And after giving thanks, he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Whenever you do this in remembrance of me." And again, after supper, he took the cup, and after giving thanks, he said, "This is my blood, which is poured out for you, a new covenant. Whenever you drink of this, do so in remembrance of me." Today, as you approach the communion table, I want you to think about the small g gods. The worship team is going to start into a song, and I want you just to spend a minute and ask Jesus, because he knows. He knows what your small g gods are. Just ask him, "What are my small g gods? What are the things that I'm putting my eyes on instead of you or in front of you, in place of you?" And then ask him, "What are the things that I'm serving? What am I serving?" Excuse me, that's not you. We all serve something. But what are the things that we're serving? Expectations? I just got the sense that there's some people in here right now, you're serving your disappointment. You are bowing down to your disappointment. But ask him, ask Jesus, "What are the things that I'm serving?" And then as you come to the communion table, leave it here. Make a New Year's deliberate commitment to leave that small g God here at the communion table. The way we do communion is you'll come up, you'll take a piece of the bread, you'll dip it into the juice, and you'll receive them together. And all who profess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior are welcome to join us at this table. And there are two stations. There's one here, and there's a station in the back. So the line won't be too long for you. So as you're ready, come and take communion.